This is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio Broadcast. Here's where we've been going all the week. I believe that the Lord is calling us to prayer for our nation, and that He's going to anoint us in a special way. Not just us, not just our Prayer Mountain meeting, we're just a part of it, but the whole of the body of Christ. Last Sunday at our prayer meeting, Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, the Lord made us to know that only one thing can save America, and it's not the election. It is an awakening unto God. There's only one hope for this world, and that is an awakening unto God. We've been reading to you this week about the greatest revival and move of all time that's coming. We've been talking about Tommy Hicks' vision. We've read to you about Argentina and how God moved in that nation in answer to prayer. Now, I'm reading to you from a book that I've been studying, 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity by Eddie L. Hyatt. We'll make that book available to you for $10. It is a very well-done study of the fact that even after things began to disappear from the church, tongues, you know, of course, in the book of Acts, it was a charismatic, it was a gifted, it was a supernatural Holy Ghost church. But then after about 200 years or so, those things subsided, and what was known as the church became vastly different from what was in the book of Acts. But this is a study that those things never disappeared. They were always there in some group of people, even before the great outpouring that we had of the gifts of the Spirit in the latter rain outpouring at Azusa Street. Now, I am reading to you from The Great Awakening, chapter 17 of this book. The Great Awakening, the years for the Great Awakening were 1726 to 1750. Colonial America in 1726 was in moral and spiritual decline. The challenges of frontier life and a series of brutal wars had demoralized many, and a shortage of churches and ministers had left many without spiritual care. Existing churches had, many of them, degenerated into formal religious institutions with no power to bring a much-needed change. Jonathan Edwards, I know you've heard that name, pastor of the Congregational Church in Northampton, Massachusetts, expressed his concern for the general deadness throughout the land and set himself to seek God for a, quote, revival of religion. Others also began to seek God diligently, and in 1726, a spiritual awakening broke out in various regions along the eastern seaboard. One of the communities where the Holy Spirit outpoured significant power was Northampton, Massachusetts. Indeed, an awesome sense of His divine presence permeated the entire community. Edwards reports that during the spring and summer, 1735, quote, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. In every part of town, the Spirit of God was powerfully at work until, quote, there was scarcely a single person in the town, old or young, left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. Without any sort of planned evangelistic outreach, souls, quote, souls did, as it were, come by flocks to Jesus Christ. Edwards Church suddenly filled with those seeking salvation and with those experiencing the fruit of already being born again. Here's what Edwards said. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly were in general from time to time in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors. People from other communities often scoffed when they heard of the events in Southampton. Simply upon entering the community, however, their skepticism inevitably dissipated because of the overwhelming presence of God. As converts returned home, they carried the spirit of revival with them, and so the awakening spread. During this time, Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. So powerfully did conviction of sin grip the people that Sunday morning that the penitent cries for mercy drowned out Edwards' voice. Hell became so real to the congregation, some clutched the backs of their pews while others wrapped their arms around the pillars to keep, as it were, from being consumed by its eternal flames. The power that accompanied Edwards' preaching was not the result of this topic alone. Preaching on the terrors of hell did not monopolize his messages. He was, in fact, a very sensitive individual who could be melted so by tears while contemplating the love and mercy of God. Neither was the power the fruit of oratorical skill, for Edwards normally read his sermons. His preaching derived its power from his prayer life. He would spend whole days and weeks in prayer, and it was not unusual for him to spend 18 hours in prayer prior to preaching a single sermon. The result was a revival that not only transformed the moral and spiritual character of his own community, but also that of the entire nation. George Whitefield, a friend of the Wesleys, was a gifted preacher and powerful communicator. Although he was an ordained Anglican clergyman, he was not denominationally prejudiced. In 1739, he arrived in America and traveled the length and breadth of the colonies. On the eastern seaboard, everywhere he went, shopkeepers closed their doors, farmers left their plows, workers threw down their tools to hurry to the place which he was to preach. At a time when the population of Boston was estimated at 25,000, Whitefield preached to 30,000 on the Boston Common. More people were in the meeting than the population of the city. Signs and wonders accompanied his preaching. Look where I would. On one occasion, after preaching to a huge throng gathered outdoors, Whitefield surveyed the crowd and noticed the amazing response. Look where I would. Most were drowned in tears. Some were struck pale as death, others wringing their hands, others lying on the ground, others sinking into the arms of their friends, and most lifting up their eyes to heaven and crying out to God. Benjamin Franklin was a close friend of Whitefield. His testimony of the power of the revival is particularly significant, since he did not profess to be a Christian. He recalls, and then he gives a lengthy little description of the Whitefield meetings. Many manifestations of the Great Awakening would be familiar. Now, this is not Benjamin Franklin. I skipped over that. You can get the book and read it. Many manifestations of the Great Awakening would be familiar to modern Pentecostals and Charismatics. Falling under the power, for example, was not unusual. Edwards referred to it as fainting and describes one meeting as being, quote, full of nothing but outcries, faintings, and the like. Some were so affected, quote, and their bodies so overcome that they could not go home, but were obliged to stay all night where they were. On one occasion, Edwards returned home to find the town, quote, in very extraordinary circumstances, such as in some respects I'd never seen it before, he remembers. Quote, there were some instances of persons lying in a sort of trance, remaining perhaps for a whole 24 hours, motionless, and with their senses locked up, but in the meantime under strong imaginations as though they went to heaven, and there had visions of glorious and delightful objects, end quote. An onlooker to the meetings who was not particularly for the meetings, but he described it like this. In fact, he was against them, an opposer. These meetings would continue till 10, 11, or 12 o'clock at night. In the midst of them, sometimes 10, 20, 30, and more would scream out and cry out, or send forth the most lamentable groans, whilst others made great manifestations of joy, uttering ecstatic expressions. Probably that was tongues. Singing psalms and inviting and exhorting others. The revival had far-reaching implications. Reports in New England alone show 30,000 to 40,000 converts and 150 new churches. In addition, the revival changed the moral climate of colonial America and spawned extensive missionary work and other humanitarian enterprises. Now, remember, they didn't have enough preachers. Colleges such as Princeton, Columbia, were established to equip ministers for the new congregations. Did you know that's how Princeton was started? Now, listen to this. The revival also contributed to the growing sense of political independence among the colonists. Harvard professor William Perry states, quote, "The Declaration of Independence of 1776 was a result of the evangelical preaching of the evangelists of the Great Awakening." That's how our country started, with this Great Awakening. And the Lord made us to know last Sunday that the only thing that will save this nation now is a Great Awakening. He made us to know that the prayer meeting in October is a very important meeting, that He's drawing people to it, and that we are to pray until then, to come ready to pray together, but until then, to dedicate ourselves to prayer. I'm going to be writing a letter about this. Please get on our mailing list so that you can get it. You can call us at 1-800-972-3447. Go online, billybrim.org. Write us at Post Office Box 40, Branson, Missouri, 65615. We'll send you this book, 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity. We'll send you the one about the Argentine Revival. We'll send you the one about the Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the greatest revival of all time. Folks, I've been telling you these things because I am so excited now. I'm stirred up now. I have more faith now for our country than I've had in a long time. But we are going to have to do the job for it to sweep America. We're going to have to do the job. Things have already started. Things are happening. Things are started, and great churches have been come up, and great meetings and healings, and things are happening. But folks, we have a nation that needs to be affected for God. It has been affected with a great awakening, and it can be again. I am going to ask you to begin to pray about this if the Spirit speaks to you. Write to us and let us know, or email us and let us know if God is speaking to you about a special dedication to pray. We'll be letting you know more about it and what He says to us. I'm thinking about this. I'm praying about this. We're praying for 2 weeks here at Brent Mountain. What should we say? What should we do? Because folks need to come to our fall meeting ready to pray. And if you can't join us for the meeting, there'll be a way for you to pray together with us somehow. We'll let you know this. This is Billy Brim saying, Shalom, shalom. Until next time.